I want to greet you from Tanzania. We have some small medical clinics on the floor of the Rift Valley. We have some very small centers, a staff of about 5 or 6 people up on the Serengeti, and we have one large health center which treats about 1,000 people living with HIV. So I want to thank you as a church for supporting our medical work over in Tanzania. I've been there a long time. And we see God's blessing. We see God's blessing from congregations and individuals. But what's been real exciting is in the last decade or so, the U.S. government has had huge initiatives across the African continent in supporting various medical programs. So with vaccinations, we're able to prevent very deadly diseases, tetanus. Polio is essentially eliminated, except for a couple of political hotspots in Afghanistan, Nigeria, and Pakistan. 10 years ago, the Bill Gates Foundation introduced hepatitis B vaccine into our vaccination series. And the reason that's important is that hepatitis predisposes to liver cancer. So our most common cancer in Africa was hepatitis B-related. It was liver cancer. And in a generation, that most common cancer will be eliminated. Just in the last year, we started immunizing young women against human papillomavirus. In a generation or so, we'll eliminate our second most common cancer, which is cervical cancer. So the vaccines are hugely important. The U.S. government is also providing HIV treatment, free HIV treatment to people living with HIV. The drugs let them go back to work. Their health comes back. People who are lying on their beds, unable to get up and work, go back and live for decades and live healthy, productive lives. They don't infect their unborn children, and they're not infective in the community. So HIV treatment with antiretrovirals is huge. Another thing the U.S. government does is provides free contraception to women who want to space their children. And I don't think that should be controversial, because if a woman has 3 children, she's going to be much healthier. Her children are going to be much healthier and more educated than if she has 6 or 8 kids. You cannot challenge poverty. You can't overcome poverty if you're dealing with too many children and the resources don't cover. So I think as Christians, we should support contraception, because it really improves the finances. It improves the education. It improves health. There's many other things that the U.S. government is also supporting our medical work with, and it's exciting to me because these programs are hugely effective. If they do a mass distribution of pills against our common parasitic diseases, whether it's hookworm, roundworm, or bilharzia, which is related to parasites in Lake Victoria, those programs only cost dimes, and they're life-changing. They really improve the per capita income of the whole nation. Now, there's little mission hospitals all over the African continent, and my centers are a little clinic. But these programs are effective, and they're life-changing, and they're part of the work of the church out there. The work of the church has always been in evangelism, education, and medicine. If you go in for surgery to a little mission hospital somewhere, or you're going to deliver your twin children there, if you're going to get anesthesia, they're going to pray for you. So it's just a neat thing. Whenever surgery starts in little mission hospitals, there's a tradition that we pray before we give the anesthesia. But Christian workers pray for a lot of things. In 2014, there was an Ebola epidemic in West Africa. And a little mission hospital there suddenly had to become an Ebola treatment center. And Ebola was hugely dangerous. One of the more contagious diseases man knows. And it kills probably two-thirds of the people who become infected. So a little mission hospital, there was a surgeon, a hospital director by the name of Jerry Brown. He's Liberian. Suddenly they had an Ebola epidemic on their hands, and he had to start accepting and treating patients. So he would put on a hazmat suit, he would put on his eye mask, he would put on rubber boots, and he would go in. And every day he was exposing himself to the most deadly disease we know. So you can be sure Jerry Brown and the hospital staff were praying. The ambulance drivers, they were praying. Because any time they came in contact with these patients, their lives were on the line. And this went on for some months. I talked with a doctor who volunteered with Jerry Brown over in West Africa, and he was just amazed at how this guy took that in stride. It was a crisis like other crises, and he stepped up to the task. A short while later, his picture and the picture of an ambulance driver and a village health worker ended up on the cover of Time magazine. These were the persons of the year. These were the Ebola fighters. So we don't know where God is going to put us. We don't know what challenges are coming our way, but God prepares us through prayer and equips us through prayer. In the Bible, we have Jesus' example of prayer over and over again. You could call the Bible the book of God's word, but you could just as well say the Bible is a book of prayer. Over and over again, from the beginning to the end, prayer is a huge part of our faith in God. So Jesus gave us the example of prayer. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. And a few years ago, I was teaching my children out of Luther's Small Catechism. And the section on the Lord's Prayer, you can't find any better description of Christian faith about our walk with God than what Luther wrote about the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism. So I was really impressed that a child came up here and was able to pray easily and naturally. That's what we need to do. We need to train children. We need to train our grandchildren how to pray. We need to know how to come into God's presence with reverence, with trust, with obedience, and with love. Now, prayer is mysterious, but the universe is mysterious. Human relationships are mysterious. If you look at the universe on a cosmic scale, the scale of galaxies, it's beyond our comprehension. If you look at the natural world on the level of subatomic particles, it's incomprehensible. It's mysterious. If you look at the genome, what's happening in genetics, it's incomprehensible. 10 years ago, they told us that a lot of the DNA in the genome, after they had mapped it, seemed to be, they called it junk DNA. It didn't seem to have a purpose. Well, now, a decade later, they find out that those sequences in the genome actually regulate, they code for RNA. They have a purpose. They're not junk. They regulate what's going on in our cells. So reality is mysterious, and of course prayer is mysterious. But in the same way we are in awe of the universe, we're in awe of God's natural creation. We come before God in awe. We appreciate the mystery of prayer. And of course, prayer helps us praise God. It helps us thank God. We come to God and we look for God's will and guidance. We bring our requests and we pray for ourselves, for our family, for our community, for our country, for our world. And in one of the readings today, Jesus gives the example where he was praying in Gethsemane, and Jesus was praying for God's will, not his own. Jesus would have loved if there was some way to have avoided being crucified on the cross. But Jesus humbled himself before the Father and said, "Not my will, but yours." And we have to come before God seeking God's will, not simply our own. We also have to come to God bringing our confessions. We're sinful. We have a nature which tends to do what's wrong, which chooses evil, even though we know it's wrong. And in the other reading on the Bible, in our Bible lesson, the convict who was crucified with Jesus gave what might be the most beautiful prayer that's ever been uttered by a human being. The convict said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." We're supposed to pray constantly. So when you see a rainbow, do you just naturally thank God for God's beauty? When you see the water glinting on the lake, when you see it reflecting off the waves, do you remember you're in God's presence and you can pray there? In our work, moment by moment, whatever we're doing, we can call out and thank God. And ask for God's presence and God to be with us. So through the day, in the same way the surgeons and the anesthesia people pray before they go into surgery and during surgery, we can pray to God at whatever we're doing. But there's a warning related to prayer. You remember where the tax collector and the Pharisee stood up and prayed to God. And the Pharisee reminded God that he tithed and that he obeyed God's law. Well, the tax collector humbled himself before God and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus, in teaching that parable, said it was the tax collector who went home forgiven. It wasn't the Pharisee. So there's a warning there that when we come to God in prayer, we can be accepted by God or we can be turned away. A friend of mine who I went through confirmation with years and years ago is an atheist now. And he challenges me. And he says, "You know, Steve, when we die, there's nothing left of us other than our genes. There's nothing else." That's his philosophy. That's his paradigm. That's his view of the world. But that wasn't Jesus' view of the world. Jesus on the cross, when Jesus was saving all of humankind from the sin, their sins, the evil of the devil, Jesus was referring to his kingdom. So the whole message of Christianity is no, at death, our genes are not what's left. There's a whole reality, a whole wonderful reality where we can join God and be in God's presence for eternity. But there's a warning there, because Jesus told the one convict, "You'll be in my presence this very day." But Jesus didn't say that to the other convict who was making fun of him on the cross. And in our Bible reading, when Jesus came back from praying in Gethsemane, he told the disciples, there was a warning there, that pray that you aren't led into temptation. There's an idea out there that God's mercy, God's grace is so great that whether people accept God or not, whether they acknowledge God or not, heaven is for everybody. And Jesus' message, if you read it over and over in the Bible, we have to choose Jesus. Heaven doesn't come to us automatically. We have to choose to follow Jesus. We have to choose to obey Jesus. And through prayer, through worship, through following Jesus, we're invited into heaven. But there's a warning that we can be turned away. Every month, every couple of months, I have to tell a patient that they have organ failure, or they have untreatable cancer, or the antiretroviral medicine for their HIV is no longer working. I have to tell people, medicine can't do anything for you anymore. And when I was a young doctor, that was hard. But I learned real quickly that when I said, you know, every person is going to confront this situation. One day I'm going to go in front of a young woman doctor and she's going to tell me, "Steve, your illness isn't treatable." As soon as I tell patients that I'm facing the same situation that they are in, it sets the room at ease. Their kids feel free to talk. Their wives feel free to talk. They can talk about their illness. And we talk about how all of us one day will be in God's presence and that we have to prepare to be in God's presence. And suddenly that illness isn't the last issue in front of us. Suddenly we're talking about God. We're talking about the most important thing there is, that each of us will be in front of God's presence. Each of us will stand before God. And through Jesus, we can come into God's presence confidently and we won't be turned away.
Pray for Steve.
Heavenly Father, thank you for his message today. And Lord, thank you that this life is not the end of it. This life is the beginning of eternity. Lord, bless Steve. Bless his medical practice, God. Bless him as he ministers to the patients that he deals with, God. And Lord, give him and his family your strength and your health and your blessings. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.